read the Word of God as we find it this morning in Psalm 119. We're going to read the first two sections, sections 1, Aleph and Beth. Direct our attention to verses 9 through 16, which is that second section. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. And shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments? I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, and O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. My whole heart have I sought Thee. Let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts, and have respect unto Thy ways. Delight myself in Thy statutes, and not forget Thy word. As far as the reading of God's word. Take up this passage also in connection with the Catechism, Lord's Day 44. Question and answers 113 through 115. What doth the tenth commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, and that all times we hate all sin with our whole heart, and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering now over many weeks the law of God, and we considered Lord's Day 44, in especially its doctrinal import in rather detail last time. In that sense, we've reached a conclusion in our consideration of the Catechism up to this point. I'm not going to go on into the subject of prayer. Reverend Klein will take that up in a few weeks when he begins his labor here and continue with the Catechism from that point. In that sense, this morning is not a regular catechism sermon. Our church order requires that we expound the doctrine summarized in the catechism. Don't preach a text when you do that. You preach the catechism from the viewpoint of a text. At the same time, we may take the text which we read, and especially the section that I would consider this morning, and consider it also in the light of the catechism. We considered the reality of covetousness in question and answer 113 last time, and the truth that you and I cannot perfectly keep the commandments of God. The law shows us our sin and our need of Christ, our only righteousness. As the Catechism points out, that is one of the purposes of preaching of God's law. In question and answer 115. And it's in that light that you and I make the confession, and the psalmist in Psalm 119 does likewise, that even the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning of no obedience. We cannot keep God's commandments perfectly. If you read Psalm 119 carefully, you will see that the psalmist wrestles with the earnest desire to walk in God's ways as a child of God who finds his delight in God's word. And at the same time, he is very conscious that he does not keep God's commandments, that sin cleaves to him in the whole of his life. And he wrestles with that in various forms. At the same time, our catechism, while it speaks that same language, also points us to a certain fruit of God's grace. And it is important that we see that element in the catechism. That's first of all in question and answer 114, the latter part of it. Well, you and I cannot keep the commandments of God or attain our righteousness and merit anything by our works. Yet it is inherent in the nature of grace that you and I confess with the catechism that we have this blessing, that with a sincere resolution of heart, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That is exactly what the psalmist seeks after, to walk in God's ways. He's wrestling with the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? You can't ask that question except you understand that it is God's grace that sets your feet upon a certain road, and that that springs from the resolution of his heart is in fact emphasized throughout this whole section. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, he says, that I might not sin against thee. He in fact finds that word in his heart his delight, so that he says, I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He wants to meditate on God's word. And he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. It's exactly the expression of that resolution of heart that the Catechism has in view. The other thing that is clear, and the Catechism points that out and leads us to the doctrine of prayer in connection with it, is that that delight and that walk and that cleansing of our way is founded in walking in the way of a child of God who seeks his needs from the throne of grace. Our text is at the same time a prayer. It comes out, for example, in verse 10, the latter part of it. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It's a prayer for sanctifying grace. And again, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The walking, the prayer for the walk, the desire to walk, are all one wonderful work of God's grace. And you and I take up God's word, as the Catechism says, that we may not only see our sin and our righteousness in Christ, but that we may constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that to this end, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So with that in mind, that I want to consider this morning, cleansing our way. That is really the question that the psalmist asks in verse 9. And it is really the one that the Catechism is also wrestling with. And look at it, first of all, from the viewpoint of its idea. What does it mean, after all, to cleanse our way? Secondly, the manner, or how do we do that? And the answer to the psalm is by taking heed to God's word, to his law, in fact. And finally, the resolve that we have as children of God, the desire that out of which that spiritual activity springs. Text, beloved, addresses this subject, and we should note that at the very outset, and we make that note too in connection with Lord's Day 44. The issues of Lord's Day 44 and the issues of our text aren't addressed to old war-weary saints, first of all. The question, how shall a young man cleanse his way, is the question a child, a youth, a young man is asking. And that's true for the questions the Catechism is wrestling with too, you understand. How shall we, as children of God, live before the Lord? When we find our sin and our unrighteousness plainly set before us in the law. And when we search the Word of God, it teaches us the knowledge of sin. The proper spiritual fruit of that knowledge of sin is exactly the question asked in verse 9. It is, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, the psalmist is not looking at how shall he obtain salvation and righteousness before God. He knows his righteousness to be in Christ, and that that cleansing cannot come from him. Certainly not when he finds within himself the necessity of seeking God's forgiving mercy. He is concerned with the reality that that Word of God calls us to a walk before the Lord, and that walk before the Lord is clean. It is pure. It is holy. God says to his people, be ye holy, for I am holy. And again, the psalmist is not proceeding from the idea that that now in Christian living or in godly living arises from within himself. But he proceeds from the principle that when God addresses us with a calling to walk the walk of his children by his word, and when he addresses that to the whole congregation, including the children and the young people, and you young couples as well, that he is addressing us with a serious spiritual reality. That it is the very design of our salvation that we should live before God in uprightness, walk before him in faithfulness and obedience as his children. Grace works godliness. We are given the Spirit in our salvation. We are given the Spirit who regenerates, who quickens, who converts, turns us from the way of unbelief to the way of faith, and makes us to be children of God and plants us into Christ. That work of grace makes us to be living branches in the vine. And a living branch bears fruit. The branch does not bear the fruit of itself, it is sustained by the vine, which is Christ, our righteousness, and the fountain of all spiritual life and of all godliness. But being in Christ and planted into him, being by his very work of grace conformed after the image of Christ, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, you and I draw our life out of him. And that life of the Spirit works conformity to the image of God. So that our catechism is not boasting of some work of man, but taking up the reality of the life of salvation. When it talks about the fact that we, with sincere resolution, begin to live according to not just one or two, not just some, but all the commandments of God. It really echoes what the catechism has said before, that we do and are called to do good works that proceed from faith are according to the law of God, though we are sinners and cannot keep the commandments perfectly, and to His glory, that we are engaged in a spiritual activity of cleansing our way, putting off the old man of sin with his deeds, and putting on the new man in Jesus Christ, that we have a spiritual warfare to fight in that connection with the old man, but that we are also engaged spiritually in the activity of faith, walking as children of God in newness of life. And it's that issue that this young man is struggling with. It is the burden of his heart that he would walk in a way that is clean or pure in God's sight. Now, the idea of that word here is rather striking. It's the idea of simply being clean or pure, but of the activity of taking something and polishing it so that it shines brightly, of purging out the specks that mar it, the pollution, the flaws. And, of course, he has in view with that figure the sin that cleaves to him. One of the realities of preaching God's law, and the psalmist is struggling with and seeking to appropriate God's commandments. He does not want to wander from them, but to seek them with his whole heart, he says. One of the realities is that as the law of God shows us our sin and therefore our guilt, it also shows us those stains of sin and of the old man that mark our pathway, that make it unclean, that dull the reflection of the life of Christ and of our confession of our faith. And it shows us, therefore, not only the guilt of sin, but also that which must be purged out. Part of the way that the Lord refines and tries and purifies His children is exactly in that spiritual process of showing us our sin, causing our heart oftentimes to break because of it, wounding our conscience so that we see it clearly, and turn to Him in sorrow and repentance. Without that, there cannot be a forsaking of sin. And without the assurance that my sins are forgiven and that God's grace is given me and I'm right with the Lord, without that, I don't have the courage to fight the battle. But in that wonder work of grace, which is a living reality in our souls, God is taking us, and what He does is He kind of puts that thing that was in itself, had no gold in it, but which He is forming to be a fit vessel, He puts it in the fire to refine and to purify and to cleanse and to sanctify it. He does that by spiritually engaging your faith, your mind, and your heart. And as He shows you not only all the specks and the flaws and the corruption and the pollution of that old man of sin that cleaves to you, He is at the same time, as a faithful Heavenly Father, marking out the way for His children to go, the pathway that is pleasing in His sight. And the psalmist is looking at that as a young man. He's really been doing that from childhood. He's been looking at the pathway of his life, which is really the whole course of all his activity. When we talk about our way, talking about the road you walk, and on that road is your thoughts and your desires and your feelings and your actions and your words and the labor of your hands, the whole reality of your life. And God's Word shows you all the departures from that way. Later on in the psalm, he talks about himself as a sheep who wanders out of the way. And he is afraid, and in fact says, "Seek thy servant." Because he knows that, that's his struggle. He has that here in our text too. And he says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Because he knows that by nature he does. And he's wrestling with, how can I, as a child of God, walk that way that my Heavenly Father sets before me, and do so in such a way that it is one that, like a beautiful object, is being purified and cleansed. Or to use that picture of metal that's being burnished and polished, conformed after the image of God in Christ, really. How can I walk that way? And the basic answer to that question, of course, is by grace alone. The psalmist, in this psalm, looks at God's law in the light of that whole issue. The law doesn't just show us our sin. It does that, of course. But the psalmist finds in God's commandments not something that is a discouragement to cleansing his way, but he is using God's law the right way, which is as a guide, as a tool to understand what is that way I should go, because he doesn't know it by nature. So he says, "Teach me thy statutes." But secondly, he is using it to guide his feet in the pathway in which he should go. The law is the rule also of gratitude. We've seen that before. So that the Word of God brings together that law of God, not simply as something that, well, my sins are forgiven, now I discard it. Or, well, it shows me my sin, and that's a wholly negative activity. But it shows me, in fact, also the way of true gratitude and my calling on yours to walk in God's ways. When the Catechism says that with a sincere resolution we begin to live not only according to Psalm, but all the commandments of God, it's reminding us of our calling to walk in good works. That matter of cleansing our way is not simply something we desire, that God's law is not only given us as an instrument to show us the road, map it out, and at the same time is given us to encourage us in the way of faithfulness. Now, the law, of course, cannot empower us to walk in that way. Only grace does that. And that law stands, as it were, as a light. The energy to walk in that way proceeds from the wonder work of God's saving grace. The beauty, beloved, of our Reformed understanding of these things is that it all comes together in one unity. And you and I live in a Christian community that is utterly fragmented. Some think that the law just has to do with the Jews. Some think the law has nothing to do with a Christian. And there is more confusion of mind. You and I, though sinners in ourselves, are given the blessings of God's grace to begin to live according to the will of God in all good works. It belongs to the grace of conversion to take up the calling in the light of the law of God knowing it cannot condemn us, because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ, take up that word of God and use it as a lamp upon our pathway and a guide for our feet. So that cleansing our way and our use of God's word are intimately bound together. Can't separate that. The idea that the Christian life is something just given you by the Holy Spirit who works it in you and becomes automatic has no foundation in Scripture. When the Word of God looks at this subject, it tells us grace works these things, and yet you and I have the calling. So Paul can say in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. That's really that issue of cleansing your way, living in your salvation and walking in it, by putting off the old man and putting on the new. But he always defines it in terms of because of grace. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. And it is important, beloved, that you and I kind of avoid the two ditches along that pathway of the Reformed doctrine of sanctification. The one ditch is the antinomian who says, I have nothing to do with the law, and discards it, and turns from it. And the other one is the folly of the Pharisee who thinks he can walk in that law of God to earn his way or to add to his salvation. That's folly on both sides. The issue is, how shall I, as a child of God, the light of my Father's Word that shines as a light upon my pathway, and as one who knows that Word of God, how shall I cleanse my way? How shall I do that as a child? How shall I do that as a young man or a young woman? How shall we do that as a couple in our marriage so that it is Christian marriage? And how shall we raise our children as Christian parents? How shall we, with a sincere resolution, not just simply in some vague general sense of the word, begin to live according to not just one or two, but some of the commandments, but all the commandments of God? How do we as children of God do that? And the twofold answer to that is important. The first one that stands on the foreground in the text is by God's Word. And the second, to which the Catechism points, and we're not going to go into that, is in the way of prayer. That in mind, then the question becomes, well, how do we cleanse our way? And that involves two things. First of all, it involves the objective foundation, God's Word. That is the first point that he makes. How shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is by taking heed to something, thy word. And that is God's commandments. And it is God's statutes. Is to take up the objective rule and guide of the Word of God. That is where you begin the Christian life. And God designs it that way. The Christian life is not simply spontaneous, intuitive, internal mystical promptings of the Spirit, in this way and that way, which notions fill much of the Christian community around us to their hurt. You as a child of God don't know the way. But the way is not hidden in obscurity. The wonderful blessing of our faithful Heavenly Father who calls us to cleanse our way is that he has truly given us a light upon that pathway. It is to take up his word and his commandments. to take up an objective thing that can be studied, that can be wrestled with by comparing Scripture with Scripture, and that leads to not vagaries, but truth that can be known, that can, in as we've seen in the way the Catechism treats the law, can be written out, defined as to its principles in the heart, its spiritual virtues that we are to put on in our thinking and desiring and willing, that shapes the speech that comes out of our mouth and the walk of our feet. We have an objective foundation. Christian doesn't just simply resolve to live a Christian life, and he loves God, and now happily it all just happens. No. The way in which God works that cleansing of our way is by taking heed to God's Word. Now that means, first of all, that from our youth, you children who sit under that Word of God in the home, are being taught the road by your parents. You're taught that road in the church. Taught that road in your discussions, also in catechism with the pastor. And in the life and fellowship of the church, we all edify and build one another up. We talk about spiritual things in the light of an objective standard. But having said that, we should note that it involves a certain use of that standard. The psalmist doesn't simply say God's word is there, so I've got the guide. No, he says, I will cleanse my way by doing something with the word, taking heed thereto. Listening, to put it simply. Let me ask you, young people, and the children this morning, when your parents open the scriptures, do you listen? Not tune out, listen. Are you busy taking up what's being taught and heeding? If your mind is off somewhere else, that objective light upon the road that marks out the pathway and that is given to purge us from our sins and to sanctify in the working of God's grace, that is not going to do you much good. You're not there because your mind is 1,000 miles away. And that means as fathers and parents, when we lead our children with the Word, we are to be engaged also. And we are to see to it, to the extent that we can, that our children are engaged. Godly young people don't just happen. They're the work of God's grace by the Word through faithful labor of the children taking heed and of the parent laboring with. You young people are going to someday stand on your own. The young men are beginning to move out of the house. And all the world confronts you with its ideas and notions and temptations. You have a battle to fight. How are you going to fight it? With what weapon? You have to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got to keep that Word near your heart. You've got to take up God's testimonies. That's the only way that that happens. Notice the way he puts that. He puts it in terms of, in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. And he sees that in doing that, he is engaged in a certain activity. And have respect unto thy ways. So that meditating upon God's word, pondering it, carrying it around in your mind, spiritually being engaged with it, taking heed to it. And in such a way that he can recite it. So he says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I know the word. And I meditate upon it, and I am busy with it. It's in that way that he has respect unto the way of the Lord, and himself cleanses his way by taking heed to God's word, so that he can say in verse 16, I will not forget thy word. He doesn't go to church, hear it all on Sunday, or sit at the dinner table for 5 minutes after the meal and hear it all, and then, having looked into the mirror, walked away from it, and immediately it vanishes from his mind. James describes the problem of someone who does that. They look into the mirror of the law. They see the image, the picture of themselves. But as soon as they walk away from the mirror, they forget what they look like. And you and I can readily do that with the Word. If the Word is a light upon our pathway, then you don't leave it behind. You carry it around with you so that it shines upon the road where you're going. And so that it lives in your mind and heart in such a way that you talk about it, that it's in your mouth, and it comes readily to your lips. And it comes readily to your lips because your heart's occupied with it. He says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And out of the heart, the spiritual center of our existence, out of the heart are the issues of life. Everything flows, as it were, out of the heart, just like in your body. The heart pumps blood throughout the whole life of your body. And if it stops, you're dead. So does hiding God's word in your heart, as it were, shape and mold your thoughts, your words, your desires, so that it extends to the whole of your life. And as you appropriate that word by taking heed to it, meditating upon it, carrying it around with you, it comes also out of your mouth. So Jesus can say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the psalmist looks at it, that word of God, and says, it's really my treasure. Rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. That, of course, confronts us with the spiritual question as to what fills our mind and heart. It's quite often food and drink and the riches of this world and the treasures of this life and this activity and that activity. And that while we are necessarily engaged as children of God in our life here below and the vanity of this world, it's so easy for those things that the world makes to be their treasure to intrude themselves in such a way that they begin to supplant what is our true treasure and to pollute our way with that spiritual influence. Just as sinful pride can set itself in the throne of our heart and we begin to want to shape our way according to our wisdom and the commandments of our own mouth. That stubborn, wayward, and rebellious spirit that lives in that old man of sin. That's why parents have to discipline, because that's the kind of foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction that presses not simply parental will, but God's will, must be exercised to drive that foolishness out. And in walking in God's ways and in taking hold of God's word and in making it our treasure and in meditating upon it and carrying it around as a light upon our pathway, it becomes an instrument in God's grace to polish that way, to cleanse it. It keeps you from temptation. So you've got your spiritual antenna up. And your conscience says, this is not what God's Word says. I may do this. I don't go there. I don't listen to this. I may join with other young people who are engaged in that. I've got to stand up and say no, because I must declare the judgments of the Lord my God out of my own mouth with the other children and the other young people. When he talks about, with my lips have I declared all thy the judgments of thy mouth, the context here in the psalm is that he has to do that in the context of those who don't want to hear, who are persecuting him for taking a stand, who ridicule him for his earnestness and spiritual sobriety that comes out repeatedly. For example, in the next section, he says in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. Well, that's the reproach and contempt of others, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. It's not something that's simply the duty of the ministers who have to preach, or the elders who have to exercise discipline in the congregation to maintain God's word. It's not simply the duty of parents to maintain it in the home. It's the duty of young men who are busy seeking to cleanse their way by taking heed to God's word and living the life of salvation which we profess. That you speak out of the heart, and that word is hid in your heart, and it becomes a light indeed upon your pathway. Then indeed you will find that that confession is not a strange one that the Catechism makes, that so, with a sincere resolution, they begin to live according to all the commandments of God. That beginning to live involves holding God's word, first of all, by faith, trusting that that light is the light, and secondly, wrestling with the old man of sin, and in the way of daily conversion of life. And that includes seeing our sin and confession, fleeing to Christ our righteousness. We begin to walk, to cleanse, because we are cleansed, to bear fruit as branches in the vine, and become pleasing in the sight of our Heavenly Father, because we are indeed, as we've seen in Ephesians, His workmanship. God designed our salvation that way. Now, it's in the light of that, beloved, that in many ways the psalmist is dealing with not just simply how do we do that, but the spiritual resolve that characterizes his heart. The Catechism emphasizes that really first, that's with a sincere resolution. And good works are those that proceed from faith. And that faith is this, with a holy delight, or rooted and grounded in the love of God, you and I begin to live and to walk in God's ways. It's why the quickening of a new man in Jesus Christ, in question and answer 90, has a rather striking expression. It is with a sincere joy of heart. Christian life is pleasant to our soul. It's a joy of heart through in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And that love and delight, beloved, is reflected rather profoundly when he talks about, I have rejoiced in thy way. It's his joy. That's why it's his treasure. He's rejoiced in God's testimonies. He meditates. That's a spiritual activity of his heart that he's engaged in. It's not a dreary burden. It's not some dry as dust intellectual study. The whole man is spiritually engaged here. He wants to know. He earnestly desires to know. He thirsts for God's commandments. And he can say with all sincerity, I will delight myself in thy statutes. That's verse 16. I will not forget thy word. An idea of delight, we could translate that sport. I will sport myself. That is, in a sense, spiritually, from a spiritual point of view, this is his entertainment. It's his recreation. It's his favorite sport, so to speak. It's the thing that he delights himself in. It isn't all we have to read the Bible again tonight, and let's get this tour done. Or, well, I got to do my catechism and drag our feet, and mom and dad have to prod and prod and prod to make sure it gets done. And start rather quickly. It's midsummer already. You're going to start a whole new catechism season. And Bible study and all of those kinds of activities as a congregation with your new pastor. The atmosphere of joy and delight. That says, we have this tonight, I'm going to be there. And we're going to work at this. You look forward to it. It must be found in us, beloved. We can become very dull. We can say, yeah, I'm striving to walk in God's ways. Yeah. Is that with a love and delight? Or is it, well, yeah, I've got to live Christian life, and so I pick it up and I'm walking in it. That does not work. That's not the way the Lord works these things. The Christian life is the one that's lived out of the love of God and the joy of our salvation, and faithfulness is not a dreary burden, but a joy and delight of heart. But that involves, beloved, sometimes a very significant spiritual battle with your old man of sin. The old man of sin is not simply a temptation to do this or say that or think this. It's not just simply the external realities of covetousness and the lusts of the flesh, but it is that stubbornness of the old man that resists God's word, that does not want to hear, does not delight, does not find any treasure, that wants to shut its eyes and walk in darkness. It still cleaves to us. Why the Catechism rightly says all of this is, remember, a small beginning. When you ponder that, it is indeed small. That sincere resolution, that love of God, that desire. A part of the battle of faith as a Christian involves laying hold of that Word of God and wrestling with that old man of sin, so that that godly resolve that our catechism repeatedly points out, in which the psalmist speaks about and his delight, that lives in us from day to day. Otherwise, what happens in the life of a congregation is it becomes dull. You get dead orthodoxy. It loses its first love. It goes through the motions. It remembers what once was. When God brought you out of the world into the light of His grace and brought you to all the riches of the gospel and the Reformed faith, that's something that can be very easily lost in your personal life, because you're really living out of the world and you're not occupied with these things. And it can be lost in the life of a church in the generations. The whole history of the Reformed and Presbyterian community is one of churches who had it and lost it, had it and lost it, had it and lost it. And they had to reform and reform and reform. And that can happen to us. Don't think it can't. We haven't arrived. The battle continues. But that begins, in many ways, beloved, by that spiritual wrestling of heart with your own attitude of mind and disposition of heart. So that you look at within and you say, I will not only, it's not only this, that I'm going to take heed, but I earnestly desire to take heed. I not only take up God's word, but I can say with sincerity, though as an imperfect Christian, what the psalmist says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And with the true burden of heart, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That leads us properly then to prayer. Because prayer is the instrument by which God gives us His grace and Holy Spirit, by which He takes that word and makes it truly a delight. You can't have that resolve without walking regularly with your Bible open and your heart lifted up before the Lord in prayer. As you wrestle with that old man of sin that does not want to learn, well, he prays, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And he comes back to that idea again and again, that he might meditate and find his delight therein. And he can say with integrity of faith, because he's walking in the way of prayer with God's word, I will not forget thy word. Then, beloved, your Christian life begins to transform, to grow, to flourish. And that's why, too, our catechism rightly says, now the chief part of gratitude, having studied God's law, the chief part of gratitude has to be that walking with the Lord in prayer. Because there at the fountain of grace and at the throne of grace, I receive the blessings of God's Spirit to quicken in me that desire. And it's often in the very activity of prayer that that delight that I didn't have when I started in prayer is given us. That I may say from the heart, I will delight myself in thy statutes and I will not forget thy word. May God teach us to cleanse our way by taking heed to His word. Amen. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, teach us thy ways. For thou art he that alone blesses us with thyself, that in the light of thy law we might know thee and thy holy way, not only for us, but in fellowship with thee. And that us show us, O Lord, our sins. Give us grace to confess, to flee and forsake. Kindle in our hearts a holy joy in the things of thy word and in spiritual things. And increase our faith. Grant us thy Holy Spirit. Make us a people of prayer. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.